Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1843. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. I just want to note the plural, God testifying of his gifts, plural. All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 5. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Some translations have a sin offering lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up again against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. There are remarkable events that take place very early in man's history. And we know that in very few words, God reveals much to us. This is the first family, right? Adam and Eve. We're not told of all the children they had, but we're told of these two brothers, the first being Cain and the second Abel. And in the Bible, we are aware that names have special meaning. Perhaps that's not true today so much. We name people after people in our family's past, perhaps, but the name of the person may not necessarily have a meaning like they did in the Bible times. In the book of Genesis, we have five very prominent brother relationships. There are more than that, but there are five prominent ones. Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, and Manasseh and Ephraim. And there's a consistent pattern with these five major brothers that are highlighted in the book of Genesis. There's a consistent pattern with all of them. But we will see, first of all, we'll look at Abel. And I'd like to consider Abel, the person Abel, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of things about him that remind us of our Savior. Likewise, I'd like us to consider the sacrifice he brought also as a type of the Lord Jesus. And there are some significant features to the gifts, plural, that he brought to Jehovah, to God, when he worshiped, that remind us so much of the Lord Jesus. So we'll look at some of that. In the New Testament, there's just a few verses that refer to Abel. He's not spoken of often. The Lord referred to him in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's, that he was a martyr, and he was one of those righteous ones whose blood was slain, and he names these individuals in Matthew 23. We'll look at that later. He, as we read in Hebrews 11, he offered sacrifices by faith. That's significant. And which we read in the Lord's Day this morning in the remembrance meeting, his blood, the blood of his sacrifices, Abel's sacrifices, it does not speak as great as the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Cain is also mentioned in the New Testament. Very little, but he's mentioned. He's considered of the devil in 1 John 3:12, of the wicked one, because he murdered his brother. And in Jude, he's referred to the way of Cain, which is a particular pattern of life that Cain represents to us. When Eve bore Cain, she was so excited. And she names him in Genesis 4, verse 1, Cain. That the word means gained. I have gained. She honestly believed that this was the fulfillment of what God had foretold. Remember, when Adam and Eve fell, there was certain consequences to that failure, that sin. And there was also connected with that failure a promise. And when it came to Eve, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus is brought out in a future day and said, there will be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will be bruised by the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And this is what took place, we know, at Calvary. But keeping in mind, when Cain was born, Eve thought, this is the one. God has fulfilled his promise to me. Little did she know. And when we look at verse 1 and verse 2, we see, oh, there's a second son born. He is the second son. That's important to note that. He's not the firstborn, he's the secondborn. Second son, I should say. And the meaning of his name is transitory or vapor or breath. We have to use several English words to describe it. I used to think his name meant an abbreviated form of Abba El, you know, Father God. No, it doesn't mean that. It means vapor. It means breath. And one wonders, how did Eve come up with such a name for her second son? Was she given some prophetic vision of understanding of what might happen to him? Was she in tune with what God was about to do in her life by Abel? And she names him this, and it reminds us, of course, the brevity of life, right? We have in James 4 that we shouldn't boast about tomorrow because we don't know what a day brings forth. Our life is but a vapor, right? Our lives are but a vapor. They're like a shadow. And as a result, we should count our days. We should number our days, right? Now, Abel, by his very name, we learn something that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Whether Eve understood it when she named him or later on. You know, from verse 2 on, a lot of years pass, right? We have their birthdays. Their birthdays are here in verse 1 and 2. And then suddenly they're working. Abel is a shepherd. Cain is a farmer. What happened? Quite a number of years went by. I don't believe they started doing this at 10 years old. Probably, you know, in their late teens, early 20s, they were probably doing these things. And probably for some time. So a number of years pass, and we find that Abel pleases God with his offering, and Cain gets jealous, and he kills Abel. Abel dies very young. And here's the first feature of Abel in his name and the fact that he died very young. It reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There are a number of prophecies that he would have his life taken at an early age. We know that according to Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." So he was beginning his public ministry at age 30. We believe that he lived from that moment on for about three and a half years. We're not exactly sure, but it wasn't more than that. And then he was crucified on Calvary. His life was cut short. If we consider the average life being 60 and 10, 70 years, and if by strength 40, that's 80 years, why his life was cut even before he reached the halfway mark. And this is foretold in Abel. Abel was young when he was murdered, and the Lord was young when he gave his life at Calvary. In Psalm 102, this is a beautiful psalm. Let's turn there for a moment. And this is on page 931 in the Chapel Bible. There's a couple of verses. Verse 11, that's actually on page 932. "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." Verse 23, "He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days." And then here's God's response to the son's request. "Your years are throughout all generations." So the son says, do not, the son of God says, the first part of that verse, "Do not take me away in the midst of my days." And then God the Father responds, "Your years are throughout all generations." I like to think of it that way. This is a verse, these verses tell us that the Lord would have his life taken at a young age. Further, in Isaiah 53, we often read this, and it's such a vivid depiction of the Lord's sacrifice. But there's an expression here in Isaiah 53, verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." He was cut off. You know, you think of someone coming along and he sees a young tree and he just cuts off the growth there. That's the imagery. And it indicates at a young age the person's life is gone. This is repeated in Daniel, the prophecy of the coming one in Daniel chapter 9. We have this similar thought in verse 26, Daniel 9, verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks," so there was 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, "Messiah shall be cut off." Well, what's that in reference to? That's reference to the Lord's death on Calvary. And you can go back and from the moment that these years started in the year 445 to the death of the Lord on the cross was 483 years. And he was cut off. And some translations have it, not in ours here, but it indicates that, "and he would have nothing." The expression, "but not for himself," sometimes is translated, "and he would have nothing." The Lord gave his life at a young age, and he had nothing. As we know, though, at the end of Isaiah chapter 53, he sees the travail of his soul, and he is rejoicing that there's those that he has won as trophies, you and me. The short life of the Lord is seen in Abel. This is the first prominent thing that we see in Abel. Now, the second is quite obvious. It is the fact that Abel is not the firstborn. He's the secondborn. And this is a principle we have in these brothers throughout the book of Genesis, but also in the New Testament. There are some verses that refer to the second. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, we read, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Further on, in verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." And so we see Abel being the second man, as it were, a type of the Lord Jesus. So man has his opportunity to walk before God and show his character, what he's made of, and all we see is failure, starting with Adam in the first dispensation. And in fact, in every dispensation, whenever man is given responsibility, there's failure. But the second man, there is no failure. There is nothing wrong. And we do not read of Abel having any failure. This is one of those few in Scripture, like Joseph, like Daniel. There's nothing recorded of them in a negative way. And they remind us of the Lord's perfections. So he's the second, Abel, and the Lord is the second man. We see this pattern, as I said, in Ishmael and Isaac. We see it in Jacob and Esau. We see it in Joseph. Joseph was the second firstborn, right? So Leah had Reuben, and Rachel had Joseph. They were both firstborns, but Joseph was the second of the firstborns. And we see with Manasseh, he was the firstborn, but God had chosen Ephraim. So that is a pattern that we see. Why is that? Well, we see that man's strength, the firstborn is considered the strength of man, and rightly so. But it doesn't measure up to God's, what God has. And what is the second? The second one would be less strong. It would be weak. It would be weakness. And yet that is exactly what God used. You know, the Lord didn't come as a mighty warrior. He will in the second time. But the first time he came lowly, humble. He was a slave. He was a servant. And he would appear to mankind as weak, but he was strong. And he was seen in Abel that way. The second, we might say, the second man, the second Adam. The third feature that I'd like to consider, going back to Genesis 4, it's a beautiful feature that reminds us of our Lord, is that he was a shepherd. In verse 2, he was a keeper of sheep. This is, you can imagine what kind of occupations would be available, you know, to tend to the earth. God had entrusted that responsibility to Adam and Eve, to tend it, and they had these children, and they also embraced that. They would do work, and Abel would be a shepherd. And say, what kind of work is that? Well, it's a very important work. He's the first shepherd, right? And he, as a result, he's prominent to us. Keeping of sheep is not such a simple task. You know, they are animals that tend to stray. They don't follow well, and they tend to go off on their own, do their own thing, and you have to constantly rally them back and watch them. They're also very vulnerable to attacks of other animals. So they need protection. And no doubt Abel, as he worked and did this kind of work, it would bring to his heart, you know, the features and characteristics of God. And he would want to remember and remember what God had done for his parents, giving them a way of approach with the slaying of an animal, and the skin being used as a covering, they could be in God's presence. And through these things, Abel realized that he should offer from those sheep. But I would like to consider just the fact that he was a shepherd. You know, the Lord Jesus is our great shepherd. He's our chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And we know this. But to consider that, what does that mean to me personally, first of all? Well, it means that he's watching over me, cares about me. I may be going where I think I should be, but he is the one whose eye is on me. He actually knows my name. You know, he named all the sheep, and he knows my name. He knows you. Isaiah tells us he's called you by name. Isaiah, I believe, 43, around there. I've called you by name, your name. And his voice is familiar to us. We can tell when he is speaking to us versus a stranger. We know the difference. And he shows us his love for us. And how did he do that? By laying down his life for us. He was willing to give his life to protect us, to care for us, to save us. He gives his life. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10 verse 11. John 10 verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. So he, as a shepherd, the Lord Jesus not only knows us, but he enables us to, he creates for us a relationship that we can have with him. It's a two-way street. It's not just he knows us, but we come to know him. And he had promised, you know, in some gospels, there are little hints of the church, not many, but in Matthew in particular, the pearl of great price, Matthew 13, the remarks the Lord made to Peter, I will build my church upon this foundation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in John's gospel, there is this one expression, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. We're not in the fold, that's depicting the law. We're in the flock. There's no walls. The law has been removed. And this is our shepherd. There are many examples in the Old Testament of shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd, and the beautiful features of these men were they were used in leadership. They were used in guiding God's people, and that is the characteristic of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He leads his people, not just us individually now, but collectively. He is that wonderful, great shepherd. The last one I'll mention today, and there are many others, but we'll look at this one. It's the fact that Cain takes Abel's life. It says here, Genesis 4, verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And some renderings have what he said to his brothers, let's go out to the field. He was premeditated. This was not just a burst of anger. This was premeditated. He orchestrated this. And while they were in the field, no doubt the field where Cain got his produce, he kills his brother. And he buries him, thinking that he can hide his crime, his terrible crime. This murder reminds us of what happened to our Lord and Savior. Yes, he was a sacrifice. He offered himself up. That is true. And certainly that's the way we want to view his atoning work at Calvary. But from another perspective, those evil men, including those that had authority to deliver him, like Pilate and Herod, these evil men murdered the Lord Jesus. And the Lord had foretold this to his disciples. He said, in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Matthew 20, verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So what Cain did to Abel was a foreshadow of what would happen to our Lord and Savior. Not only would he live a short life, but he would be killed. What a sad foreshadow. But Abel is a type of the Lord Jesus in these many ways. We've considered four at the moment. Those are that he is a short life, breath, that's the name Abel means, transitory. And that he was the second Adam, so to speak, in type. He was a shepherd, and then he was killed. Well, we know that those individuals that did these things to the Lord Jesus, one day they will stand in front of him, and their knees will give away their strength. They will not stand for long. They will bow, and their tongues will utter something they never thought they would say. You are Lord. And they will have their lives exposed to them, and they will be shown the book of life, and their name's not written in it. And then they will be condemned for all eternity. Depart from me, I never knew you. And there will be that final judgment upon them. And Cain represents that. He represents the evil that took place there. Abel was completely innocent. He was blameless. He was like the Lord Jesus. And this was premeditated. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they orchestrated this. They looked for false witnesses. They went and tried to find something that they could hold against the Lord. And what they came up with was a perversion of what the Lord said. This one said he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he would build it again. He didn't say that. The Lord said, if you destroy this temple... He was pointing to them. They were the ones who were going to destroy the temple, which was his body. So we see the events of our Lord at his crucifixion depicted by these two brothers when Cain takes Abel's life. It's refreshing when we consider all the things that Abel reminds us of the Lord. But these four are a good start. We'll look at a couple more. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the sacrifice that Abel offered, as also a type of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We're thankful that in just a few verses, there is so much deep thoughts that would remind us of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he is that second Adam. He is the one who had his life taken early in his life. He is the one who is our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. And he is the one who was slain by those that were against him. And we see these things in this beautiful person in the Old Testament, always reminding us of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for it. May it encourage us and refresh us. And we now look to thee for the blessing as we pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.